Romans chapter 8. Now, as is the case in so many chapters in the Bible, one chapter can only be understood by taking a look at the preceding chapter. And that's the case with Romans chapter 8. Now, in Romans chapter 7, we have the conflict that goes on inside every believer. Before a person is saved, they just have the old nature. They operate by the flesh. When they are saved, Jesus and the person of the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell with them. Now there are two things going to war inside that body. Now in some places in the Bible, they are called the old man and then the new man. All of Romans chapter 7 deals with this conflict. Paul tells us what he would do that he doesn't do and what he would not do that he does. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 19. Here he says, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, what? That I do. Now, I think every believer struggles in that area. We all have those two natures fighting within us. Now, Paul wants to refrain from doing bad, but he finds that in and of himself, it's impossible to do so. So he asks the question, who shall deliver me? In other words, who can give me victory in this battle? Well, Romans chapter 8 then answers the question. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the victory. Romans chapter 8 is one of the great chapters in the Bible on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Now, in this chapter, the apostle reminds us that there is victory over the old man. There can be victory over sin. But you know what? That victory comes only as we live and walk in the Spirit. The secret is not self. You try to rely on self in the flesh, it's going to fail you. The secret is living a Spirit-filled life. The secret isn't talent. It's in following the leadership of the Spirit of God. Now, this battle could be called the duel in a duel. Now, notice the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. First of all, he leads the believer. Notice what it says in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, notice this, who walk not after the flesh, but what? After the Spirit. Then notice what it says in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. Now verse 14 tells us the Spirit will lead us. And verse 1 tells us that we are to walk after Him. In other words, the Holy Spirit will lead us to do the will of God. He never leads us to do anything outside of what is written in this book or outside the will of God. Now, he does this first by using the Scriptures. You know, I don't know how many times that I find my guidance and the leading of the Spirit in the Scriptures. You know, because the Bible is true, my job as a believer is to walk by faith, is it not? And if I walk by faith, I'm walking in the Spirit because He wrote this book. And so He's going to lead us to do what thus saith the Lord. So He uses the Scriptures. Then in cases not specifically covered by the Scriptures, He gives us a special leading. You know, such as when I came here. You know, I didn't read in the Bible, John Rainey, you need to pastor Faith Baptist Church in Colorado Springs. That just didn't show up. But you know what? He impressed upon me to come here to pastor all those years ago. He said, how do you know it? I said, well, you know what? I didn't want to come. But I went to church that morning. And God used a missionary to lead me to come here. Now, you know, you may be looking for a spouse on who to marry. You know what? The Spirit can lead you in that. You know, it doesn't say that you're going to marry a certain person. But you know what? You ought to use the Bible for parameters on who you should marry and the type of person you should marry. And then when, you know, you get to know a person, the Holy Spirit can lead you and say, you know what? That's the one. That's the one I want you to spend the rest of your life with. That can happen. Now, we should all ask, it's not where would I go, but where would he have me go? Since he's leading, right? It's not where I would like to live, but where he would have me live. The Christian life has this leadership as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God daily and allow him to guide us. So he leads the believer. He has made the believer free from the law of sin and death. Notice what it says in verse 2 and 4 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me what? Free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but what? After the Spirit. So you see how Romans chapter 7, Paul's struggling with this matter of sin, is he not? There's that fight going on within him, but he's learned how to have victory, and that is what? Through the Holy Spirit. Now, why is a believer free from the law of sin and death? Well, when a person is saved, they're free from the law, are they not? Now, we were all under the law once. That means that a holy God demanded that we be good. But guess what? We weren't. None of us were. There's none good, no, not one. None of us have kept that law. Hence, we're under the condemnation of the law. However, once you got saved, you're dead to the law. And now we're no longer under the law and sin. It's like this. Suppose I broke the law. And you know what? I'm thrown in the hooscow. And then, you know what? I'm thrown into prison. And you know what? I'm on death row. So I did something pretty bad. You know, if you're in death row in California, Colorado, you're all right. It's just stupid. Because they don't actually put anybody to death. I don't understand. Well, we're going to sentence you to death. Well, big deal. You know, that means I get to live out in prison. That's not the death sentence. Well, anyway, so while I'm waiting, let's say I'm down in Alabama or Florida, they use that. And so Louisiana. And all of a sudden, you know, prior to me being executed, I die in prison. Now, are they going to put me in the electric chair after I'm dead? So that sentence of death means nothing anymore. I am dead to all that. Now, we are dead to the law cannot be held against us. But you know what? We can live victoriously over sin because we have that Spirit's fullness. And if we are filled with the Spirit, are we going to be walking in sin any longer? We are going to be victorious over sin, the flesh, and the devil, are we not? So, we can be free from the law of sin. I would say we still sin. But we can be free from that. And you know what? We're given life, are we not? Then he helps a believer to be spiritually minded. Look at verse 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Goes on to say, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the what? Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Now to be carnally minded means you're what? Fleshly minded. That mind is controlled by the old man. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Now, What is the great difference between a person who is fleshly minded or carnally minded and one who is spiritually minded? Well, the spiritually minded person, you know what? They will yield to the Spirit of God and they ask the Holy Spirit to control their thoughts and their mind. But you know what? You get around a lot of believers and they're still carnally minded. They live after the flesh. They think after the flesh. And it's pretty tragic, isn't it? Then know that the Holy Spirit lives in the believer. Look at verse 9. We're talking about the different aspects of the Holy Spirit and what he does for us. He lives within us. Verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the what? Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, at salvation, the Holy Spirit came to live in the believer. And you know what? He wants to have full control, doesn't he? And you know what? When he came in to dwell within us, he helps us to grow. He helps us to what? Get victory over sin. He helps us to live a Christ-like life. Now, I often wonder, you know, sometimes I see people, they say they get saved and there's no changes in them. Now, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I got the whole thing. I mean, my life got radically changed from the moment I got saved. And I often wonder what's happening to these other people. I know there's different, you know, growth in different people, but I'm like wondering, you know what, how in the world can you claim to be saved and you still live the same old life you always did? It bamboozles me. But you know what? There's people who just live after the flesh, even though they are what? Saved. I mean, you can see that in the New Testament. Think about it. You got a guy in the church of Corinth, and what? He's sleeping with his mother or his stepmother. Now, that's disgusting. And that was being permitted in that carnal church. But does it say he was lost? No, there's every indication that he was born again. And so we cannot judge other people by how they live. But you know what? Once we start yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God, there's going to be a dramatic difference in the lives that we used to live. Now, when he indwells in us, he never leaves us. He is a person who lives within us. So shouldn't we be conscious of his presence? Shouldn't he be a welcome guest? Should we not acknowledge him? Should we not talk to him? Should we not make him feel at home? You know, a lot of believers grieve the Holy Spirit. They resist the Holy Spirit. They quench the Holy Spirit. What a terrible thing that is. You know, how would you like it if you were invited to live in somebody's home and they stuck you up in the attic and they never talked to you? They want no fellowship with you. Made you feel unwelcome. And never did anything with you. Wouldn't you feel pretty terrible? Would you feel like, man, I'm glad I moved in? Well, why don't we make him glad that he moved in? Amen. We ought to become familiar with him. We should talk to him, ask him for help, ask him for strength. Realize that he is an actual person living within us. We should not be taking him for a walk. We should have him take us for the walk. Then he raises the believer from the dead. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of God that raised up who? Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that what? Dwelleth in you. Now how was Jesus raised from the dead? According to this verse, he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. How are we going to be raised from the dead? Well, it sounds to me like in this verse that we're going to be raised by the same power, and that is by the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us. You see, the Holy Spirit is the resurrector. This is one of the great reasons for the necessity of the new birth, because without that, we're not going to be resurrected and go to heaven. Then he kills the deeds of the flesh. Look at verse 13. For if we live after the flesh, he shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, what? You shall live. Now the word mortify there means to kill. So how can we kill or destroy the works of the flesh? Only as we yield to the Holy Spirit can that fleshly sins be killed. Now, if there's sin in our lives, that sin can be overcome by yielding to the Spirit of God. Amen? He is the one that gives us strength to overcome temptation. He's the one that can give us victory. Without him, we remain in that sinful struggle all the time, those dual natures fighting it out. We ought to be dead to self. We ought to be alive to him. We ought to be living in victory. Then he gives us an intimate relationship with the Father. Notice what it says in verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, the word Abba is the word Papa, or Daddy. Now, it is an affectionate term for Father. Now, when a person walks in the Spirit, thereby mortifying the deeds of the flesh and doing God's will, they become better and better acquainted with the Heavenly Father. Hence, the Holy Spirit leads us into an intimate acquaintance with the Heavenly Father, so much so that we can call him Abba or Papa. Now, that should not be a light, flippant relationship, but one that is deep and to the point where we become familiar with the Heavenly Father. Then he also assures us that we're saved. Look at verse 16. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. Now, it is not that the Spirit bears witness to our spirit. It is the Spirit bearing witness alongside or with our spirit. It goes back to the old Jewish law that says you need two witnesses for that testimony to bear up in court. Now, the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are saved, and our spirit bears witness that we are saved. Hence, we have the assurance that we are God's. Then number 9, he adopts the believer. Notice verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the what? Adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. But you also read about this adoption. Where was that? Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, what does that word adoption mean? Does that mean we can come to heaven other than through Jesus Christ? We can be adopted outside of that? No. So what does it talk? What's that talking about, being adopted? Here it is. When it's talking about adoption, it means you got adult status in the family of God. How many here remember when you were growing up, and you know what, the adults at Thanksgiving had their table, or at Christmas, and all the rest of you, you got to sit at the what? Kiddie table. Right? Remember that? And did you like that? No, you couldn't wait to what? Move on up and sit with the what? Adults. Well, you know what? In God's family, he's the spirit of adoption. He gives us that adult standing. We don't have to sit at the kiddie table. Every one of us are adults in God's family. You know, in Rome at this time, what would happen was, you know what? You had a father, right? And he had a little boy. And you know what? They wore a certain type of robe. And they wore that all until the father decided, you know what? He's going to be an adult son. And so he would take him before the judge of the city and say, you know what? My son's no longer a boy. He's a man now. And he would wear a different robe. And he was entitled to all that the father had. Are you getting it?
Yeah.
Because we are adopted sons. We're entitled to everything what? The Father has. He is our earnest, is he not? What a wonderful thing. I'm glad I'm not at the kiddie table anymore. I never was. When I got born again, I was an adult son. Praise the Lord for that. Then he leads the believer to pray aright. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever been there? Oh, yeah. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, that doesn't mean you speak in a tongue going, you know, and somehow God's going to understand that nonsense. It's not what it's talking about. Now, he gives us the ability to pray aright. He maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, who's doing the groaning here? Yeah, it is. It's not us. You know, but sometimes, you know what? You get so burdened, so overwhelmed, you really can't put what you want to express into words, can you? And you know what? But there's one who can. And that is the Holy Spirit of God. And he takes that and he brings it to the Father. And you know what? When he starts praying on your behalf, you're assured you're going to get your prayers answered. Even though we don't know how to pray or what to pray for. Then he leads the believer to live the kind of life that would make everything turn out for our good. Notice in verse 28 of this chapter. And we what? It doesn't say we hope. It says, and we what? Does that mean know for certain? That's what it says. And we know that what? All things. Does it say some things? The likable things? No. All things work together for good to them that what? Love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, notice some of these words here. Know implies to know something. It is something that the Christian who is in the will of God will know. Now, if you're in the will of God, and you know what? That means in the will of God. That doesn't mean you bring upon all these problems on yourself. That means in the will of God. Is there storms in the will of God? Is there trials in the will of God? Yeah, if you don't believe that, you ought to read your Bibles. But you know, when God brings these things into our life, we know, right? And we can be assured that they're going to work out for our what? So let me ask you, should we be complaining about it? Should we be whining about it? Should we be snowflakes and just melt because things aren't going our way? That's how the world reacts. We're supposed to be different. And when we know that these things are for our good, we ought to be reacting in a whole lot different way. Know means implies that we know for sure. Then it says the words work together. That means fit into a design. You know, God has a design for our life. And when we're in his will and we love him, all that happens fits into his design. Pretty impressive, isn't it? What do you think the end goal of God is for each believer? Christ-likeness, is it not? Now, Jesus went through a whole lot while he was here, wasn't he? He suffered, didn't he? He was mocked, did he not? All those things happened to him, and when they happen to us in the will of God, you know what? We should be rejoicing. That's what the Bible says. And you say, well, how can that happen? Well, we can happen because, you know what? He's working on us. He's making us more like who? Jesus Christ. And one of those things that happens with trials, he gives us what? Patience. How many here have need of patience? Oh, I know I do. And you know what else? It refines our testimony. Have you ever read the book of Job? Now, Job had a pretty good testimony, if you ask me. I mean, look what God said about him. But when Job was going through that trial, you know what he said? He said, I shall come forth as what? Gold. He says, I'm coming out better than I went in this thing. And so my testimony is going to be even better than it was prior to me going through these trials. You know what else it does? Causes us to pray properly. You know, we're not going to be praying so flippantly anymore. We're going to learn how to earnestly, fervently pray during those tough times. There's all kinds of good, solid lessons we learn when adversity comes into our life, and God means them for our good. Then notice what it says in verse 28. You know, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that what? Now, if you don't love them like you should, you can just throw this verse out. Now, that love is on our part, isn't it? Now, there are three Greek words for love. One means deeply love, and that's the word that is used here. Another means fondness. And then another is kind of a romantic love. And remember when Peter fell? And then Christ was restoring him. And he says, Peter, lovest thou me? He says, hey, you know. And Peter says, oh, you know that I love thee. But you know what? He wasn't using the word for deeply love. It was just, yeah, you know I'm fond of you. But by the third time, Peter broke down. He says, yeah, you know I deeply love you. And so that's the kind of love that we ought to have for the Lord. And you know what? He ought to be loved preeminently in our lives, far more than anybody else. That's what the word love here means. Now, notice what else the Holy Spirit does. He leads us. He gives us this powerful prayer promise. In verse 32, it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. This, I'm talking about this chapter here. How shall he not with him freely give us what? All things. Now, all things would mean all things within his will, right? Right. So, suppose you had one only son, right? And you gave them to this person, and he did whatever he wanted to do with them and eventually killed them. Now, suppose that person said, you know what? I appreciate you giving me your son. You know, I put my belief in him after he died. Now, would you give me some clothes that I need? How many think you would deny him clothes? I wouldn't. You take my son? and then now you believe in him and you had regrets for what you did and you want clothes? Yeah, I'd give you clothes. You took my son, I'd give you clothes. What if he needed shoes? Would you give him shoes? What if he needed food? Would you give him food? I think you would. You took the thing the most valuable to me. Why wouldn't I give you the rest? I see that you're changed now. Then notice we also are secure because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 35 through 39. You know, the more I grow and the more I read the Bible, this passage becomes sweeter to me all the time. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Talk to me now. Who? No one. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You see that? We got some brothers and sisters across the world that are dying for the cause of Christ. Nay, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, sounds like he's convinced, huh? That neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sounds like to me we're eternally secure. You know, I've had some people say, yeah, but it doesn't mention sin there. And I said, yeah, but it does make nor things present, nor things to come. Doesn't have to list everything, does it? Sin may break fellowship, but it ain't breaking sonship. So we have some wonderful promises also in this verse, or in this chapter. Then notice in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, I want you to see that there is therefore now what? How much condemnation? No condemnation. Now that's about the same thing that is said in John chapter 3, verse 18. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, the word condemned here is the same one that is translated judgment or condemnation. Now, the believer will never enter into judgment because of his sins. Those sins were judged by Jesus on the cross. Now, this is also said in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We shall not come into condemnation. We are saved forever. The gift we received at the moment we put our faith in Christ is called eternal life. Jesus paid sin's penalty in full. He endured the sentence for sin. And those who place their faith in him will no longer face condemnation. Now think of this. So, the lost are condemned. And they will be condemned at the great white throne unless they get born again. But you say, well, what happens when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Has anybody ever heard a preacher get up there and say, man, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to put on this big screen every sin you ever committed and blah, blah, blah. You ever hear that? That's a lie. It's not true. We're not going to be judged for our sin anymore. That's already been taken care of. When Christ died on the cross, he paid for our past, present, and future sins. So what are we going to do at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, there we will be given rewards for our service for him. It's our service that will be judged, not our sins. Praise the Lord. How many here would say, man, I would really like to see everybody else's sins that they committed up there? No. Or how would you like yours exposed? No. They're done away with. Every now and then I hear somebody say that and I think, man, you sure missed out. Because when Christ died, all our sins were removed from us as far as the east is from the west. They were buried in the deepest sea. They were blotted out. Praise God. Hallelujah. But you know what? You may think you're serving the Lord, but if it's not in a scriptural manner, you get nothing. So we need to make sure we're walking in the Spirit of God, living in the Spirit of God, being filled with the Spirit. All right, we'll have some more in just a couple minutes.